I'd like to invite the rest of you now to open your Bibles to our scripture reading found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are interrupting our series in Matthew during the summer to focus on this chapter, a chapter well known, often referred to as the love chapter. And today I'm going to give kind of an overview of the entire chapter. We're going to skip the middle part today because the rest of the summer we're focusing on verses 4 through 7, which describe love and what it does. So let's begin reading in the last verse of chapter 12 and then continue through 1 Corinthians 13. Hear now the word of God. "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. I've wanted to focus on this chapter for several reasons. One is very simply Jesus' words that the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus emphasizes something and says, "This is important, it is more important than anything or everything else in all of God's word," I think we do well to pay attention. Second reason that I've wanted to study this really flows out of the first. If this is the greatest commandment, then it ought to inform what we do as a church, right? We're followers of Jesus, okay? It makes sense. We follow Jesus. Jesus said, "This is more important than anything else." Shouldn't that be reflected in what we do here? You know, we have a mission statement as a church. A mission statement answers the question, what is it we believe God is calling us to do and to focus on? And our mission statement, you can read it. It's actually printed every single week on the back of the bulletin, right back there, the back page. And our mission statement is loving God and loving others as we are transformed by His love. That's what we think God is calling us to do. And then a vision statement answers the question of what is it that we are looking to God to do? A mission statement is what we do. A vision statement is what only God can do. And what we want God to do as we love Him and as we love others is we want him to make us this new community of Christ's coming kingdom that brings hope to a broken world. You see, we as a church are called to be, to use a metaphor, we're called to be a model home of the coming kingdom of heaven. You know the model home. Subdivisions are built, they build a model home. They say, okay, the rest of them are going to look like this one. And that's our job, to look like heaven. And what is the chief feature of heaven? It's love. It's the greatest commandment. I like the way D.A. Carson words this. He's a New Testament scholar. And Carson said, "The greatest evidence that heaven has invaded our sphere, that the Spirit has been poured out upon us, that we are citizens of a kingdom not yet consummated, is Christian love." And then in his work on 1 Corinthians 13, the great American preacher Jonathan Edwards asked the question as to what makes the church like heaven. His answer? It's love. So heaven is colonizing the earth. I like to think of it that way. It's colonizing the earth. And as it does so, the earth is called upon to look like heaven. Well, how's that going to work? It's going to work through the church, through God's people learning to love one another. So we're going to go on a journey and hopefully learn to do that, which brings me to my third reason for wanting to do this. I need help in learning to love. And I suspect you do too. So, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for 44 years. I was converted as an 18-year-old freshman in college. I'll save you the math. That makes me 62 years old. And I wasn't very good at love then. I've learned a couple of things in 44 years. I've made some progress in that area. But I have to tell you, for any progress that I've made, I see far more the distance I still have to travel in this area of learning to love. So as we go on this journey, I hope that I become a better lover of God and others. And I hope that by the power of God's Spirit, you will too. So with that, let's kind of launch into this passage. So we're gonna look at the first three verses and the last several verses today. And the first three verses make the point that love is indispensable. So let me talk about that by setting the context at first. This passage, you know, you never really understand a passage in the Bible until you understand its context. That's true of all human language, actually. So the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is the topic of spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church was fascinated by the topic of spiritual gifts, and so they asked Paul some questions about it. And they had gotten a little bit off track at times in their view of spiritual gifts. And so Paul had to kind of rein them in and get them back to what they needed to be thinking and how they needed to be thinking about spiritual gifts. And they tended to value the more showy gifts. So gifts like speaking in tongues, they just thought that was the best thing. And they got really excited about speaking in tongues. So Paul had to, by the way, those of you who are maybe a little bit new to Christianity, I probably need to say what speaking in tongues is. It's not the ability to learn a foreign language quickly. That's different. The tongues gift is one that you see in Acts 2. Where the Holy Spirit gives to people the ability to speak a language that they haven't learned, and it's a supernatural gift. And the Corinthians were even claiming that they had been given a gift to speak the heavenly tongue, the heavenly language, whatever that is. But they were claiming they had it. So they were really excited about this tongue-speaking gift. And so Paul has to say, well, you know, there are some gifts that are more important than others. And so beginning in verse 28, he ranks the gifts of chapter 12. He ranks the gifts, and he said, well, you know, the first one is apostles. That's the most important one. Then second, there's prophets, and then there's teachers. And he goes on down the list, and the very last one he names is the gift of tongues. So the Corinthians had elevated that to the top gift. Paul said, well, actually, it's the bottom. So after correcting them, he then says, at the end of chapter 12, I will show you a still more excellent way. So what he does here is he kind of hits the pause button on spiritual gifts, and he says, you know, this whole thing, it's like he felt bad even talking about spiritual gifts. And he said, yeah, I just want to talk about something really important for a while. And what's really important is love. And I want to show you a more excellent way. You're all concerned about spiritual gifts. Here's what you should be concerned about. Not giftedness. You should be far more concerned about the Christian virtue of love. So could I talk about that for a while, Paul says. So he spends a whole chapter talking about that. And he begins by making this point that love is an indispensable part of being a Christian. To say that differently, if there's not at least a seed of love for God and others in your heart, you do not belong to Jesus. So here's how Paul makes that point. He chooses four gifts, and then he imagines these gifts being exercised to a superlative and exaggerated degree, but without love. And he says, what do you have? This gift to this exponential degree, no love, equals... And then what it's going to equal in his formula is a big, fat zero. So he starts with tongues. So, all right, let's suppose we have somebody who can speak this heavenly tongue. The tongues of angels, he refers to it. But if that person lacks love, their words are just a huge irritation and annoyance. They're like a clanging cymbal and a gong. You know, I picture a sixth grader excitedly coming home, telling his mother he's so glad he's in the band. He's in the school band. She says, well, what's your instrument? Well, it's cymbal. And I have to practice 2 hours a night. And, you know, that would kind of make you want to leave the house. Not a pleasant sound. Paul says, if you have the right words, but they're not backed up by a heart of love, you're doing damage. You're an irritant. You're an annoyance to people. Christianity is not a matter of learning the right language and using the right words and saying the right things. At its heart, it's a matter of love. Then he takes another example, another gift, the gift of prophecy. A prophet is somebody who has insight. So Paul says, you know, if this person has prophetic powers to the point that he can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that would be impressive. You got a question, you ask this person. You know, the great theological matters of the world, you know, why is there suffering in life? What's the explanation for my suffering? Well, you ask this prophet, and he says, "Well, here it is. I've got the answer." He always has the answer. You know, how can God be sovereign and man still be responsible? Well, he's got the answer to that question, or the question every husband has. How can I understand my wife? Well, he can help you with that. He has all knowledge, all understanding. But Paul says, without love, he is nothing. And he adds to that the gift of faith. What if this person has the gift of faith So that, using Jesus' words, by his faith, mountains can be moved. He prays and it happens. And everybody wants this person to pray for him, because whatever he prays for, it happens. And Paul says, without love, though, as impressive as that might be, if there's not love, and look at the language. He says, I am nothing. The sense there is that I become nothing. In other words, if you lack love, it changes you in all the wrong ways. You become what you don't want to be. You become something of a monster, bringing harm, not good, to others if love is lacking. And then finally, he gives the example of the gift of giving. And he imagines someone who gives it all away. Let's think of a Christian version of Warren Buffett, and a good businessman, makes billions of dollars and gives it all away to Christian enterprises, mission groups, and everybody would think, oh wow, that's a great guy. But Paul says, if he lacks love, even if he gives every nickel he has, even if he goes beyond that and gives his body in addition to all of his money and becomes a martyr, nothing has been gained if love is not present. So, what would we say today if we were writing this passage? Paul was speaking in terms of spiritual gifts, because that was kind of what the Corinthians were valuing. What do we value? And we value efficiency. So Paul would say, well, if you have the most efficient person, this guy can get more done than anybody else ever. He's reached the top in efficiency. But if he lacks love, it's worthless. Or we value good communicators. Let's imagine this amazing preacher who everybody listens to his sermons, and he writes best-selling books that everybody wants. But Paul would say, if he lacks love, it's worthless. It's of no value. So, some applications of this. One application is to reorder our values away from giftedness and toward love. Aren't we impressed with giftedness? We see gifted people, whether it's musically, athletically, intellectually, whatever the gift might be, and we tend to be wowed and impressed by that. God is not. God's the one who gave the gift to begin with. You see, love is to be the context of any gift we have. And if you take a gift out of its context, it becomes something unpleasant and even harmful. I was trying to think of an example of that, an analogy. Here's what I thought of, it's the best I could do. Let's imagine this husband wins a contest, and the award are these really nice wheels for a car. Now, these are not just any wheels. These are like $2,000 finest wheels money can buy, each one of them, $2,000. And then they have tires on them that are rated up to 160 miles an hour. $500 each, these tires cost. So he's got $10,000 in wheels and tires. And he comes home and he tells his wife, honey, I just won this great prize. And he describes it all to her, and she says, well, that's great, honey. Which car are we going to put those on? And he says, put them on a car? These wheels are worth more than either of our cars are worth. I'm not going to put them on a car. Well, what are you going to do with them then? He said, well, I was thinking such fine wheels as this belong in our living room. And I'm going to put them all in there so every day I can just get up and admire those. They're out of place. They're out of context when they're not on a car. Any gift that you might have is out of context if it is not used toward loving God and loving others. So think about that and apply it. What gifts do you have? And you all have gifts. They're given to you by God. I won't even name them, but because there's so many possibilities here. But think right now. Think of a gift that God has given to you. You got one in mind? Now, here's the question. Are you going to use that gift selfishly for yourself? Or are you going to use it lovingly for God and for others? If it's used selfishly, it's like putting 4 car wheels in a living room. It doesn't belong there. Your gifts are for others and for God's glory. So that's Paul's point. Here's a second application from this. Gifts, our love, is to be seen as the indispensable mark of the Christian. It distinguishes what it is to be a Christian. Because quite honestly, most of what it means to be a Christian can be faked. You can learn the language. You can learn the activities. You can make yourself come to church. You can look like a Christian. And you can do Christian things without any help from God. But here's one thing you will never do without God's enabling power. You will never love. So Paul can look at this, and this is really his main point in these first 3 verses. The mark of the Christian is love. And it is present in every Christian. While it's true that even the most mature Christians among us still have a long way to go, it is also true that even the most baby Christian among us has at least a seed-size love in the heart, because God gives it. And then a third application is, it's really where Paul takes this in these first 3 verses. Did you notice his use of the first person singular pronoun? He doesn't say if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, or if one, he doesn't make it impersonal, if one speaks in the tongues of men and angels but has not love. He says, if I. Why does he use the first person pronoun? Because he's applying this to himself. He's saying, what's the status of love in my heart? And he would invite us to do the same. Well, let's move then to the end of the chapter. The permanence of love. Love is permanent. That's how he concludes. Notice verse 8, love never ends. Lots of other things end. Paul names some of them, some of the gifts that end. We could think of other things that are good and honorable in this life, but in heaven will no longer be necessary. All of you people who work in the medical field, get ready for some job retraining in heaven. Your skills, though appreciated now, will not be needed in heaven. And we could go on and on. Many things that are very valuable and necessary and God appointed in this life will not be needed in the next. Love is not in that group. Love is valuable in this life and even more so in the next. So Paul gives a couple of illustrations of that. The first one he talks about is the difference between a child's perspective and an adult's perspective. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Heaven and our existence in heaven is, in Paul's illustration, analogous to being an adult. And our current life is analogous to being a child. When I was 9 years old, I was really interested in baseball cards. And in that day, you got a little piece of bubble gum in your baseball card packet. So I was using my allowance, most of it, to buy baseball cards. And comparing with my brothers, you know, what player did we get, and, you know, hoping for the really rare card, which I never got, but was really into the baseball card collection. I have no idea what happened to that baseball card collection. And quite honestly, I don't really care. Because when you grow up, when you're an adult, a 9-year-old's fascination with baseball cards is no longer part of your life. At least it wasn't part of my life. That's Paul's point here. When you grow up, when you become a mature adult, when you see things as you ought to see them, here's what will be important to you. Love. Have I loved God? Have I loved others? Any other value is childish. It's something that's going to pass away. And then he uses another illustration of a mirror. And the mirrors in Paul's day did not give the sharp image that our modern mirrors give. It was basically a piece of polished metal that's kind of like looking at your image in the side of a car, on a bright day. So you don't see real clearly. And so he contrasts that with seeing someone's face in the full light of day, where you can see detail and you see far more clearly. And Paul says, in heaven, we're going to see far more clearly than we do today. And when we see more clearly, here's what's going to be important to us. Love. Love never ends. It is the virtue of heaven because it is the virtue of God. And he then names two other virtues that will endure beyond this life. Faith and hope. And he has this trilogy of these three things. Faith, hope, and love. So let's think about the enduring value of those other two, because then Paul's going to make the point that love, as great as those are, love is greater still. So faith. You think, well, how is it that faith is going to endure past this life? I mean, this is the time for faith, right? And then we'll see and we won't need faith anymore. Well, not exactly, because another aspect of faith is trust. Trusting God. And for all eternity, we will have a relationship of trust, implicit trust of God that will be delightful. And then hope. For all eternity, we will have an element of hope. What is hope? Well, hope is just an expectation of the future and of good happening in the future. So in heaven, Paul says hope is going to endure in heaven. So what's that going to look like? Well, I imagine it like this. Every day, we're going to get to the end of the day, and we're going to say, this has been the most amazing day that I can ever remember. But you know, I said that a day ago about that day, and this one topped it still. And tomorrow, I suspect, is going to be even better still. And for an eternity, that will be our hope. But Paul says, as great as faith and hope is, as great as trusting God for eternity, as great as hoping for an eternity, something is greater still, and that is love. Love never ends. It's the greatest of all these. So, one question remains. I'll close with this. How do you get love? If it's indispensable, if it's permanent, how do you get it? Well, we're going to spend a lot of the summer on that, but let me just say this today. The Bible says that we get love by experiencing love from God. 1 John 4:9 says, "We love because He first loved us." You cannot love until you experience love from God. Brian Chappell tells the story about a little boy named Johnny, 3-year-old boy. And he had a sister named Sally who, in a gift exchange at school, she got this chocolate bunny. And it was her prized possession. She brought it home. She put it in a room to save it for a later day. The next day she went to school. Johnny knew it was there. He went into her room and he ate her bunny. His mother caught him red-handed with chocolate on his face and on his hands. And she immediately confronted him, and he just burst out in tears. And she said, "Well, I'm glad you're sorry for what you've done, but when Sally gets home, you're going to have to confess it to her and ask her forgiveness for eating her bunny." So the rest of the afternoon, Johnny was in misery as he was thinking about his sister coming home, and he would have to confess it to her. So she came in the door, and he ran to her with tears, and the speech just poured out, his confession poured out like water from a burst levee. And he said, "Sally, I'm so sorry. I ate your bunny. Please forgive me." And Sally had actually been looking and praying for an opportunity to love her brother well. So she said to him, "Johnny, it's okay. I love you anyway and always." And Johnny was still crying, but in the midst of his sobs, he all of a sudden started giggling. He still felt regret at what he had done, but he had this joy that his sister had forgiven him. And it's something of that experience that God calls all of us to. And it's the only way I know to learn love. You see, when we take this chapter to heart, it does all the right things for us. It gives us humility. Because, quite honestly, if we assess our lives against this standard, we would all have to say, "I fail. I don't love like this." But then it also does this good thing to us. It takes us to the area of trusting God. And we say, "God, I need both your forgiveness and I need your enabling." It helps us remember what I mentioned 2 weeks ago, that the primary verb of the Christian life is not achieve, it is receive. And we receive from God. And then God answers that prayer, and it leads us into this life that Paul says is the excellent life. "I will show you a more excellent way, a more excellent life." The excellent life is the life of love. So take this to heart. It'll do all the right things in your life. Let's pray to the Lord now. Oh God, teach us to love. We, by nature, do not do this. We fail. And so we pray, oh Lord, for your Spirit's help, both to experience your love for us and then to extend that to those closest to us and to those far away from us. Teach us to love, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.